fact, this fact was really told us long before the crucifixion. For instance, in John chapter 6, a passage I referred to earlier this morning, let me read from verse 50 and following and see how it is that Jesus prepared the way and instructed his disciples so that they would know exactly what it was to expect. John 6, verse 50. Or we could go back to John 6, verse 4, where it says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." In other words, the backdrop for the entire Bread of Life discourse that I'm about to quote from was a Passover season. Jesus says, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Passover season. The one who's been introduced in John 1 is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. At Passover time, he tells us that the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly." In the original, it's amen, amen. We usually close our statements, our prayers, with amen. He begins it because he knows it's going to be so important and so true. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And what response does he get? "Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this?' And we read on and discover, after this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him." What does Jesus say? "Come on, guys, I was only speaking in symbols, huh? I was only using an image. I don't mean to offend you. Come on back, you know. I'm about to lose a few thousand here, you know. Come on, 12, help me." He turns to the 12 and he says to them, "Do you also wish to go away?" He's not going to water down the truth. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You can almost hear underneath that tone of voice, you know, "Lord, we might think about leaving. After all, what you've said is rather incomprehensible, if not downright offensive. But, any advice on alternate messiahs? You know, who should we go to if we leave you? And since there are none, we'll stay by your side," uncomprehending. And like many of his sayings, they didn't understand it until after he was raised, after he had ascended, and after they had a vision of the risen, glorified, and enthroned king, enthroned as a lamb, looking as though he had been slain. Because he bears those scars, and he continually postures himself before his Father on our behalf and for our sake as a sacrificial victim, uniting himself with us, so that as members of his own mystical body, we might join in with that sacrifice. St. Paul says in Romans 8 that we are regarded like sheep to be slaughtered for God's sake. Not just the lamb, but we all enter into him and become identified with that sacrifice through the Eucharist and the Mass. So, what is the sacrifice? There is a once and for all sacrifice on Calvary. Once and for all. Once and for all time. It continues on into eternity as the one perfect sacrifice. I used to take it to mean once and for all, therefore it needs no repetition. It needs no representation. But then you read in Revelation 5 that Christ is continually representing his paschal sacrifice as the Lamb of God, looking as though he'd been slain before the Father forever for our sake. That's the significance of our earthly liturgy, of the Eucharistic banquet, of the New Covenant Passover, whereby God's firstborn Son, the Lamb of God, has taken away our sins and calls us to unite ourselves with him. Baptism is the sacrament of faith by which we unite ourselves and receive the Holy Spirit. Confirmation is the sacrament of hope to gain the extra power to overcome the sin which we begin to consciously commit. Because in confirmation we have solid reasons for hoping that God's grace will overcome our sin. But faith, hope are nothing and profitless without love. And the Eucharist is the sacrament of love. It's an oath that God has sworn. I love you. You don't believe me? I swear to God. You know how people swear an oath, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, little kids say. Meaning cut my heart into four pieces, gouge out my eyes, I hope to die. An oath is a self-curse. Solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Meaning I need your assistance or else I might perjure myself. And if I do, and only you know, may the curses recorded in this book come down upon me. And if I tell the truth, but I'm accused of lying and found guilty, may the blessings here come down upon me from heaven. That's what an oath means. God says, I love you. Do you believe me? Yeah. I swear by myself. He swears by himself. He'll accept the curse upon himself for our sake so that we know he loves us. And then he calls us to unite ourselves with him. And he says, do you love me? We believe you. We're baptized. We hope that your grace and power are sufficient to overcome our sin, and so we're confirmed. And then when we receive the Eucharist, we receive the sacrament of love by which we swear ourselves to God. And we say, I swear to God, I love you, so help me, God. Give me the grace I need to overcome my defects. That's what the Eucharist is. One of the passages that many people sidestep that I want to call to your attention is in 1 Corinthians 11. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 27, he says something negative and then he can say something positive. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died because they received the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. Now, do you think Paul really believes that people are weak and sick and dead because they received the Eucharist in mortal sin? That's exactly what he believes and teaches us to believe. He goes on, but if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be so judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened so that we may not be condemned along with the world. If I tell you a big lie about my 12 kids, all of whom are doctors and lawyers, it'd be kind of a lie, right? I mean, it wouldn't be appropriate in a place like this, but it'd just be a lie. I couldn't get any more trouble than just to have my reputation discredited. But suppose that this was a different kind of place, a courtroom, and this was a different kind of setup here, and this was a witness stand, and I proceeded to tell those same things. What would you call it then? A lie? Perjury. Lying's a sin. Perjury's a crime. I couldn't go to jail for a sin like lying. Why could I go to jail for a sin like perjury? As the judge in Perry Mason says, I remind you, you're still under oath. The Latin word for oath is sacramentum. Jesus Christ says to all of us, I remind you, you're still under oath. You have sworn yourselves to me. You say, so help me, God. I promise to live the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You know me, God, better than I know myself. Help me, God. And if I play games with you and the world doesn't know, I know you do. And I won't be surprised if I become weak or ill or die. So help me, God. Help me because you've pledged yourself to me and now assist me in pledging myself to you. That's what the Eucharist is all about. It's a sacrifice because sacrifice is the essence of love. You don't just give your things, you give yourself. And Christ continues to give himself because Christ continues to love us so much. So what can we make of all of this? First, we can see that the New Covenant Passover is the Eucharist, which is a re-presentation of Christ's once and for all sacrifice on Calvary. We don't kill him again. He doesn't suffer and bleed. He's not humiliated again on the cross on Calvary. That was once and for all that he died. And now his death and resurrection are represented in heaven forever as the Lamb leads them all in worship, and it's represented down here below as the Eucharistic Lamb leads all of us in worshiping the Father as good, faithful children in his family. That's the heart and soul of our faith. That's the ground of our hope. That is the soul of our life as Christians, as the mystical body of Christ, the Corpus Christi. We are what we eat. Let's renew and deepen our commitment to Christ by renewing and deepening our commitment to to the Holy Eucharist and the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. This isn't superstition. This isn't hocus pocus. If I said to you, I just was teaching class earlier this week, about 30 of my students were there, and I said to them, you know, I was talking about the Eucharist, and we changed the subject, and I wanted to get back onto it. And so I said, you know, suppose you're in your dorm room tonight, and you were watching the 6 o'clock news, and all of a sudden you saw Roger Mudd come on and say, yeah, there is evidence now that it's confirmed, the report is confirmed, that Jesus Christ is back on earth, and he's walking the streets of Joliet about 2 blocks from the College of St. Francis. And you're hearing this, I said to my students, in the dorm rooms, you know, and you're sitting back on the bed with your feet up on a chair, you know. And suppose your roommate came in and said, what's that? Oh, they say that Jesus is walking a couple blocks from here. They're trying to get an interview with him. What would you do? And about 10 of the students in the first few rows just like, go out. I'd run. I mean, you know, they were all saying it just spontaneously. And I said, what would you say to your roommate if he said, ah, Jesus is God, so, you know, God is everywhere. I can talk to Jesus here. I can talk to Jesus in the bathroom, out in the countryside. Why go out and see him? That would be sick. And it's just, no. If you love Jesus and he's really there, 2 blocks away, you go rush to see him if you love him. And then I said to my students what I'm going to say to you. He's less than 2 blocks away. Do we really believe that? I don't understand why it is that in thousands of parishes across this country, people receive the Eucharist, sit down, and then do the 100-yard dash to the parking lot, even before the blessing, or certainly before the second verse of the song is finished. Why? And some people just have to leave even before they sit down. I call that the Judas shuffle. He received our Lord and went out into the night. They receive our Lord and go out in the afternoon or the morning. Do we really believe that we are receiving the second person of the eternal Trinity, the Logos, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He has just entered into our body and soul. We have just received Him, body and blood, soul and divinity. Do we really believe that? Do we act like it? Is there enough evidence to convict us of such a belief? God, I hope so. And if not, let's start stockpiling more evidence. Let's make the case against ourselves much easier for the world. So they look at us and they say, they really do believe that they're receiving the God-man. The early church was accused of cannibalism. The world saw and understood, partially. It's not cannibalism. He's not dead. He's alive, in glory, with power for us who need it most, if we love and believe that much. The Eucharist is our oath, our pledge, and God's assistance. So what about Eucharistic adoration? Is it pre-Vatican II? Is it an outmoded medieval rite? Is it some meaningless ritual? Or is it for only the old fuddy-duds who like the Latin Mass and need everything the way it was 100 years ago? It's for every man, woman, and child of God. Why? Why is adoration of the Blessed Sacrament so important? Because it's Christ whom we adore, the most adorable being in the whole world. I want to read to you some things that occurred to me last night in prayer and study. I came across a statement of St. Cyril of Alexandria, who said in the early church, this is a belief that goes way back to the beginning, neither Christ is altered nor his body changed, but the force and power and vivifying grace always remain with it, the Eucharist. St. Augustine, no one eats that flesh without first adoring it. Not only do we not commit a sin by adoring it, but that we do sin by not adoring it. St. Augustine taught, as a doctor of the church, that we do sin by not adoring the Eucharist. Pope Paul VI, such visits are a proof of gratitude, an expression of love, an acknowledgement of the Lord's presence. The Pope who called Vatican II, Pope John the 23rd, once said, to keep me from sin and to prevent me from straying from him, God has used devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. My life seems destined to be spent in the light irradiating from the tabernacle, and it is the heart of Jesus that I must go to for the solution of all my problems. St. John Vianney, the Curé of Ars, said, to pray well, there is no need to talk a lot. One knows that the good Lord is there in the holy tabernacle. One opens one's heart to him. One rejoices in his presence. This is the best prayer. unquote. Pope John Paul II, our Holy Father, said, "I wish to reaffirm the fact that Eucharistic worship constitutes the soul of all Christian life. The visit to the Blessed Sacrament is a great treasure of the Catholic faith. It nourishes social love and gives us opportunities for adoration and thanksgiving, for reparation and supplication. It becomes a perfect and yet simple loving prayer. Our Lord is just a few feet away. He is no less real now and here than he was 2,000 years ago on the dirty streets of Judea. It's only our five senses that block our view. The eyes of faith can see it. And we are the ones who walk by faith and not by sight. Do we really believe him? Do we really love him? Will we really commit ourselves to receiving all that we need as we tell him, 'I solemnly swear to live the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God.'" Someone once said, quote, "He hides his adorable humanity in the humble appearance of ordinary bread and wine, so that we might find that peace and joy that comes from being despised and rejected as he was in this life. He hides his adorable humanity." Do we adore it? "In the humble appearance of ordinary bread and wine. He will sustain our soul and the life of the spirit like bread and wine bring life and joy to the body. So that we might find that peace and joy that comes from being despised." The world would laugh at such a statement. The Eucharist is proof that it's true. "Peace and joy that come from being despised and rejected as he was in this life. In the Eucharist, he is forgotten, rejected, and sacrilegiously received and profaned, yet he remains there to nourish us with his precious body and blood." When I first read those words of Brother Francis Mary, right before Christmas, having received this mailing from Marytown, I had to leave the room and confess my sin. And I cried, and I'm not that emotional. But I tell you, the Sacred Heart of Jesus calls out to us to deepen our love. And if we don't have what it takes, he says, "Come and get it. It's free. It ain't cheap, but it's free." He says, "It cost me my life, but I give it to you for free, just for the asking and the seeking." Do we love him that much? Do we believe him that much? Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of the gospel. This world is too small to contain it. Our bodies are too small to live it and to contain it in the fullness. So spend us, Lord, and take us as a living sacrifice united to Christ, so that through his holy and acceptable offering, we might be holy and acceptable. That through our life, through our suffering, through our loving, through our words and deeds, Christ might live and die and be raised in the world around us in his mystical body. These truths, Lord, are not things that we sense or see. Increase our faith and help us adore you more. And help us to commit ourselves with resolution and consistency to regular time of adoring you in the Holy Eucharist. We thank you for this holy and august sacrament. Impress upon our hearts and minds how incomparable it is, inestimable in value, that it might be the treasure that we store up in heaven, and it might be that for which we live and work on earth. Hear us, Lord, as we join together in that family prayer that our Lord taught us so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.